This is study number 21 in our camp meeting in Australia 1990. And now let us continue to study about the Word of God and the power that is in that Word. We read on page 121 in Desire of Ages, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Even in this life it is not for our good to depart from the will of our Father in heaven. When we learn the power of his word, we shall not follow the suggestions of Satan in order to obtain food or to save our lives. Our only questions will be, what is God's command and what his promise? Knowing these, we shall obey the one and trust the other." That is what we read in our last study. Now let's read on. "In the last great conflict of the controversy, in the last great controversy with Satan, those who are loyal to God will see every earthly support cut off, because they refuse to break his law in obedience to earthly powers. They will be forbidden to buy or sell. It will finally be decreed that they shall be put to death." This all we read in Revelation 13, verse 11 to 17. "But to the obedient is given the promise, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. By this promise, the children of God will live. When the earth shall be wasted with famine, they shall be fed." Now that's quite a statement. By this promise, the children of God will live. That means that we must be a people today who have experienced God's creative power. We must understand how God speaks to us, because in that time he will speak the very words to us which say, "He shall dwell on high, his places of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure." That is the promise by which the children will live. "When the earth shall be wasted with famine, they shall be fed. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. To that time of distress the prophet Habakkuk looked forward, and his words express the faith of the church. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." So we understand, or we see something of the importance of living by that word. Now when the latter rain will come, the loud cry, or the last phase of the loud cry, will be there, then the news from the east will sound very strongly. They will sound in the creative power of God. In that time, when the king of the north shall be greatly troubled, there will be not a great temptation for the people of God, because we then will stand in the power of this mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But soon afterwards, the tide will turn. The king of the north will become so angry, so fury that he will destroy and annihilate many. Some will have to leave their lives, as it says here, and then it will be a great temptation for those still living. And in the book, The Final Warning, we have read what a great temptation this will be for God's people in that time. Now, then it will be seen who just went along with the tide of the latter rain, and those who really live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, today is the time when we can learn and need to learn to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Today. Because today we are not living in this power of the latter rain, and today we have trials and temptations, and what do we do about them? We go to the Word of God and search until we find that spoken word which solves the problem that we have. So that was the first temptation of Christ. It was a temptation away from the Word of God. Now the second temptation was very subtle, because since the first temptation was a controversy over the Word of God, Satan now took advantage of this, and he quoted the Word of God in the second temptation. Let's read about this in Matthew 4. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If thou art the Son of God, throw thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Now Satan said, here, that is the Word of God. Please act according to the Word of God. Wasn't this quite a nice temptation? A subtle temptation, I want to say. Because when Jesus said, "Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," Satan just presented him this word. Now, why should Jesus not follow the suggestion? Exactly, it was not the spoken. What was it then? It was not the spoken word, but what was it then? It was just the written word. It was not the word that proceeded out of the mouth of God for Jesus at that time. Can you see the point? In other words, if we go to the Bible, and the Bible tells what you, for example, there's a word which says, "What you do, do quickly." Okay, now I have in mind to murder somebody, and there it says, "What you do, do quickly." So the Word of God told me this, I do it quickly. Can I claim then that God had spoken to me? Certainly not. So there are words in the Word of God which, if we would take them and act, I mean in the written word, and would act on these, we would definitely be disobedient to God. It would be presumption at times. So we must make very sure if a word is a written word or a spoken word. Now Satan will suggest words of God to us as well, but they are only written words, and then we will surely fail. Let's read again what Satan said. He shall give his angels charge concerning you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So here, that is the word of God. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So, off you go. But this would have not been according to the will of God. It would have been presumption. And we must understand, if we have not received a spoken word of God, and yet we think we act on the word of God, we are just presumptuous. Because the written word of God has no power. Again, let us read the statement on page 122. The same power that Christ exercised when he walked visibly among men is in his word. In what word? The written or the spoken? The spoken word. In the written word is no power. That must be very clear. There's no power in the written word. The written word is just paper and ink, and not more. But when God speaks this word to us personally, then there's power in that word. And this word then will surely have the same power as Christ exercised when he walked visibly among men. And we have read already that Sister White calls this presumption, this first step, this second temptation. And now let's come to the third temptation. Or before we come to it, let's see the answer of Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So Jesus very clearly saw the reasoning of Satan, and he made the point very clear that this was not the spoken word of God for him at that moment. Now, it cannot be overstressed, because when the Lord is speaking to us a word personally, it is a wonderful experience. We become strengthened, we become assured, but if we venture to study the word for doctrine, for arguments, we might find these arguments, we might find these doctrines, we might find the sermons, but they all will, since they are not the spoken word to us, they will all not strengthen us, but rather weaken us. Let's come now to the third temptation. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, all these things will I give to you if you fall down and worship me. Now that was straightforward, open language without any pretense. Let us now turn to one more incident of the healings of Jesus to see how he really healed through the work of creation. And the incidents I have in mind for the moment is Bethesda and the Sanhedrin. I mean the sick, the lame at the pool of Bethesda. The chapter is Bethesda and the Sanhedrin, beginning on page 201. I read now on page 202. The sick man was lying on his mat and occasionally lifted his head to gaze at the pool when a tender, compassionate face bent over him and the words, "Wilt thou be made whole?" arrested his attention. Hope came to his heart. He felt that in some way he was to have help. But the glow of encouragement soon faded. He remembered how often he had tried to reach the pool, and now he had little prospect of living till it should again be troubled. He turned away wearily, saying, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Now, on what was the man depending all the time? Not on the word of God, but on other things. On somebody to take him into the troubled water. On human strength he was depending. Now Jesus put in contrast to this the spoken word of God. Jesus does not ask the sufferer to exercise faith in him. He simply says, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." But the man's faith takes hold upon that word. Now in that word that Jesus spoke, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," was the very power of God. In that word is his power. Every nerve and muscle thrills with new life, and helpful action comes to his crippled limbs. Without question, he sets his will to obey the command of Christ, and all his muscles respond to his will. Springing to his feet, he finds himself an active man. Now this was just one more story that confirmed how Christ healed by his word, that he healed the people and also cast out the devils and stilled the storm. And so Christ is doing the same today. So as we understand this, now great confidence should fill our hearts, and now we can search our Bibles in order to find that very power of creation. Let us understand that the Holy Spirit must brood, of course, over this word, which means that when we begin such a search, let us pray first for the Holy Spirit's guidance. Let us pray that he broods over us as we search for that spoken word for us. And he certainly will direct our attention to the very word that we need. Also, of course, the Holy Spirit can brood over an assembly when we are studying the word of God here. And this word is present truth. Then this word is also a word that can speak life to our souls, and the Holy Spirit is brooding over the assembly, will plant this word into our hearts so that it actually works something, that it changes us. And so it shall be. It shall not be a vain camp meeting where we just gather information. It shall be a camp meeting from which we go strengthened and definitely changed. That is what God purposes. Now all this we study in connection with Daniel 11, where it says that we shall arise, and no, where it says that the king, that the news from the east shall trouble the king of the north, the usurper. Now we have begun our study of the king of the north with a statement from the book Prophets and Kings. In this book we saw how Daniel and his companions were in a similar situation as we are today. They were living in a time of prophetic fulfillment, and as they were living in this time, they were turning their attention anew to these prophecies. And this is the same thing that we are doing today. And then their faith laid hold on the prophetic word, and they entered into the experiences foretold. And this is what we need to do today. Now, that there's a direct parallel between Daniel and his companions and us today is very clearly set forth in later pages in the same book, Prophets and Kings, which we will read together now. We begin on page 713. 713 in Prophets and Kings. That which God purposed to do for the world through Israel, the chosen nation, He will finally accomplish through His church on earth today. He has let out His vineyard unto other husbandmen, even to His covenant-keeping people who faithfully render Him the fruits of their seasons. Never has the Lord been without true representatives on this earth who have made His interests their own. These witnesses for God are numbered among the spiritual Israel. To them will be fulfilled all the covenant promise made by Jehovah to His ancient people. Today, the Church of God is free to carry forward the completion to completion the divine plan for the salvation of the lost race. For many centuries, God's people suffered a restriction of their liberties. The preaching of the gospel in its purity was prohibited, and the severest of penalties were visited upon those who dared disobey the mandates of men. As a consequence, the Lord's great moral vineyard was almost wholly unoccupied. The people were deprived of the light of God's word. The darkness of error and superstition threatened to blot out a knowledge of true religion. God's church on earth was as verily in captivity during this long period of relentless persecution as were the children of Israel held captive in Babylon during the period of the exile. But thank God, His church is no longer in bondage. To spiritual Israel have been restored the privileges according to the people of God at the time of their deliverance from Babylon. In every part of the earth, men and women are responding to the heaven-sent message which John the Revelator prophesied would be proclaimed prior to the second coming of Christ. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. No longer have the hosts of evil power to keep the church captive, for Babylon is fallen, that great city, which hath made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And to spiritual Israel is given the message, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. As the captive exiles heeded the message, flee out of the midst of Babylon, and we are restored to the land of promise, so those who fear God today are heeding the message to withdraw from spiritual Babylon, and soon they are to stand as trophies of divine grace in the earth made new the heavenly Canaan. In Malachi's day, the mocking inquiry of the impenitent, where is the God of judgment, met with a solemn response, the Lord shall suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of His covenant. But who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like the refiner's fire and like fuller soap. And He shall sit as the refiner and purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. When the promised Messiah was about to appear, the message of the forerunner of Christ was, repent, publicans and sinners, repent, Pharisees and Sadducees, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Today, in the spirit and power of Elias and of John the Baptist, messengers of God, God's appointment, are calling the attention of a judgment-bound world to the solemn events soon to take place in connection with the closing hours of probation and the appearance of Christ Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Soon, every man is to be judged for the deeds done in the body. The hour of God's judgment has come, and upon the members of His church on earth rests the solemn responsibility of giving warning to those who are standing, as it were, on the very brink of eternal ruin. The very human being in the wide world who will give heed must be made plain, to every human being in the wide world who will give heed must be made plain the principles at stake in the great controversy being waged, principle upon which hang the destinies of all mankind. Now, do you see how the people of God were as much in spiritual bondage, as much in bondage today, or in the past, rather, as were the Jews in Babylon? Now they were delivered, and as Daniel and his companions studied the prophecies anew, entered into the promises, and also as the builders of the wall built Jerusalem again and the temple again, so likewise we have a work to do. And our work is to give the sound of the news of from the east and from the north. That is the message that tells the people exactly what will happen soon. Now, such a message cannot be given unless under great, great power. We are absolutely powerless to give this wonderful message to the world. Now, another kind of bondage that existed until recently was the bondage under the King of the South, which is not so severe as the one of the King of the North, but it was there. The work was rather restricted in the communist countries. You could not bring in literature in these countries. To visit them was difficult, and you could not have open gatherings. It all had to happen in secret. Now, for the moment, as the King of the North South has fallen, there's a wonderful freedom. You can meet openly, you can send literature in there, and it's really marvelous if you compare this with just over a year before, the situation just over a year before. Now, is the time when the message must go forward, because soon this liberty will be restricted again. So are we ready for it? Are we braced for it? Now, we must experience God's creative power in order to be ready for this kind of situation. This point is made very clear in the chapter To Meet the Bridegroom in the book Christ's Object Lessons. Let us turn to this chapter now. We cannot be ready to meet the Lord by waking when the cry is heard. Page 413. 413. To Meet the Bridegroom is the chapter in Christ's Object Lessons. 413. We cannot be ready to meet the Lord by waking when the cry is heard, Behold the Bridegroom, and then gathering up our empty lamps to have them replenished. We cannot keep Christ apart from our lives here and yet be fitted for His companionship in heaven. Now, the crisis that happened in the parable when the bridegroom came reflects the crisis that will exist in this world just prior to Christ's coming. And when at that time we try to get ready in order to experience God's creative power, it will be definitely too late. It is today, definitely today, when we need to experience Christ's creative power, when we must know what it is to search God's scripture until we hear the word of God speaking to us. It is only thus that we become filled with the oil. In the parable, the wise virgins had oil in their vessels with their lamps. Their light burned with undimmed flame through the night of watching. It helped to swell the illumination of the bridegroom's honor. Shining out in the darkness, it helped to illuminate the way to the home of the bridegroom, to the marriage feast. So, the followers of Christ are to shed light into the darkness of the world. Through the Holy Spirit, God's word is a light as it becomes a transforming power in the life of the receiver. By implanting in their hearts the principles of His word, Now we understand how the principles of his words are implanted in our hearts, do we? Not by studying doctrine, not by studying argument, not by studying sermons, but by searching the word until we find the word of God spoken to that very thing that we have there. By implanting in their hearts the principles of his word, the Holy Spirit develops in men the attributes of God. The light of his glory, his character, is to shine forth in his followers. Thus they are to glorify God, to lighten the path to the bridegroom's home, to the city of God, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now there's a wonderful Bible text in this connection, because it says here that the followers of Christ have the light in themselves. Now let us open for a moment 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. And here Paul talks of the creation, and especially the creation of light. And he says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let's read this text again. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness." That was the first creation day, wasn't it? "Let there be light," and there was light. "This God who had commanded," what does he do? "He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So the same light, or the same power that made physical light at the beginning, that also gives spiritual light in our hearts. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful text which confirms again that it is through experience creation that we become this people who arise and shine. Let's read a little bit further on page 414 in Christ's Object Lessons. "The coming of the bridegroom was at midnight, the darkest hour. So the coming of Christ will take place in the darkest period of this earth's history. The days of Noah and Lot pictured the condition of the world just before the coming of the Son of Man. The scriptures, pointing forward to this time, declare that Satan will work with all power and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. His working is plainly revealed by the rapidly increasing darkness, the multitudinous errors, heresies, and delusions of these last days. Not only is Satan leading the world captive, but his deceptions are leavening the professed churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great apostasy will develop into darkness deep as midnight, impenetrable as sackcloth of hair. To God's people it will be a night of trial, a night of weeping, a night of persecution for truth's sake. But out of that night of darkness, God's light will shine." Now can you understand how important the words were that we just read before about the temptations of Christ? Now, we read there that God's people will live by the word of God in that time of persecution and trial. Like Jesus lived by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now it is just in the time of trial, of weeping and persecution for truth's sake, that God's people will shine. It is in this very night. He causes the light to shine out of darkness, it said in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, didn't it? Out of darkness. "When the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, then it was that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light." When did God say, let there be light? When the earth was without form, when it was absolutely dark. And so we can expect that the Lord will even then make this wonderful work of creation of light in us when the world will be dark. So in the night of spiritual darkness, God's word goes forth. "Let there be light." To his people he says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Now that today is more or less a written word to us, isn't it? More or less a written word. We read it together. I mean, it can be a spoken word in certain situations and to a certain degree, but when it will become a fully spoken word to us, we will really arise and shine. There will be absolutely light in the darkness. Behold, says the scripture, "The darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." I must say, I've never seen it so clear as now at the moment, that it is just in the darkness when God gives this command. So when we are discouraged, when we find ourselves hedged in by temptations and difficult situations, isn't this the very time when we flee to the Word of God to find a spoken word? I remember now, when did I receive that word of Psalm 91 which I related to you? It was in a time of depression, when I was very discouraged and was finding myself in a very dark room. That is when God gave me this word, and all of a sudden there was light around me. Wonderful encouragement. So let us understand that the times of darkness are the special opportunities. That are the very times when God wants to speak light. "Behold, says the scripture, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." It is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. Men are losing their knowledge of his character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known. Into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of his glory, the light of his goodness, mercy, and truth. This is the work outlined by the prophet Isaiah in the words, "O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Those who wait for the bridegroom's coming are to say to the people, "Behold your God." The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is a revelation of his character of love. The children of God are to manifest his glory in their own life and character. They are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. And then many scriptures are quoted to this effect. For example, Isaiah 58, where it says, "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bringst the poor that are cast out to them?" And then it says on page 417 on the bottom, "Practical work will have far more effect than mere sermonizing. We are to give food to the hungry, clothing to the naked, and shelter to the homeless. And we are called to do more than this." More than this. Now that is what the king of the north tries to do. He gives the people shelter, he gives them food, and so forth, and thereby turns the attention on his own good deeds. But we are to do more than this. We are to do more than this. The wants of the soul, only the love of Christ can satisfy. If Christ is abiding in us, our hearts will be full of divine sympathy. The sealed fountains of earnest Christ-like love will be unsealed. God calls not only for our gifts for the needy, but for our cheerful countenance, our hopeful words, our kindly hands clap. When Christ healed the sick, he laid his hands upon them. So should we come in close touch with those whom we seek to benefit. Let's turn now to the next paragraph. Light is a blessing, a universal blessing, pouring forth its treasures on a world unthankful, unholy, demoralized. So it is with the light of the Son of Righteousness. The whole earth is wrapped, as it is in the darkness of sin and sorrow and pain. It is to be lighted with the knowledge of God's love. From no sect, rank or class of people is the light shining from heaven's throne to be excluded. 418? 18. The message of hope and mercy is to be carried to the ends of the earth. Whosoever will may reach forth and take hold of God's strength and make peace with him, and he shall make peace. No longer are the heathen to be wrapped in midnight darkness. The gloom is to disappear before the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness. And that is the sun that appears from the east. That is the news from the east. The power of hell has been overcome. And when the sound comes that the power of hell has been overcome, we can understand how the King of the North is very much frightened. But no man can impart that which he himself has not received. In the work of God, humanity can originate nothing. Now that is quite a statement. Now in the work of the King of the North, humanity is originating everything, isn't it? There's nothing of God's work in it. Everything that is originated there is by human strength. But in the work of God, humanity can originate nothing. It's very much the opposite. And that should tell us, that statement alone should tell us, that the work of God's people is totally opposite to the one of the King of the North. No man can, by his own effort, make himself a light bearer for God. So we can't, by trying to do good to the people, make ourselves a light bearer. We just can't. It's impossible. Even if they praise us for this work that we do, still we are not a light bearer for God. It was the golden oil emptied by the heavenly messengers into the golden tubes to be conducted from the golden bowl into the lens of the sanctuary that produced a continuous bright and shining light. It is the love of God continually transferred to man that enables him to impart light. Into the hearts of all who are united to God by faith, the golden oil of love flows freely to shine out again in good works, in real, heartfelt service for God. So if we try to do God's work without having received the spoken word of God, then our work is originated by humanity. But if first we receive a spoken word of God and then go out according to the spoken word of God to do good, then our work is originated by God. And humanity can originate nothing. That point must be very clear. In the great and measureless gift of the Holy Spirit are contained all of heaven's resources. It is not because of any restriction on the part of God that the riches of His grace do not flow earthward to men. If all were willing to receive, all would become filled with His Holy Spirit. That's also quite a word. Not God is withholding the Holy Spirit at the moment, but it's a question of our willingness. And of course now, since we understand how to come within the reach of His creative power, I am sure that the Lord will bless us much, much more, and that He will give us a rich measure of the Holy Spirit, even as long as we are gathered together, and then continuously as we depart from each other. Now our time is over again, so we will close the study and continue to study this afternoon.